Good morning.
Good morning.
Good afternoon to you folks on the East. Nobody likes people who read ahead, June. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. A member of the non-resident congregation asked me how Barah Ministries got started. Well, it started back in 1999 at a dining room table in Gilbert, Arizona, with two puppets, Kermit the Frog. Here's Kermit.
Kermit the Frog here for Sesame Street News.
And Clifford. I gave Clifford a lift. Hi, I'm Clifford. And it was started by a well-meaning father, me, with a deep desire to teach the Word of God to his two sons face-to-face at least once a week. I wanted to make sure to set aside time in my schedule so as to communicate to my children that they are important to me by my time spent with them. And then second, I wanted to pass along to them how important a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is and how important it is to have a relationship with his word. And I wanted them to know how important that is to me, hoping that the desire for the same kind of relationship would rub off on them. In each lesson, Kermit the Frog represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and Clifford represented Satan. I really hated to do that to Clifford because Clifford is such a nice dog in the regular cartoons. But I had to have, you know, fighters. So I couldn't find any other red puppets at the time, and so I just grabbed on to Clifford. And what I told my sons is that Clifford is green for go. And I said, everything Clifford tells you, you should do that. Or, I'm sorry, Kermit. Kermit's green. Kermit is green for go, and everything Kermit tells you, you should do that. And Clifford is red for no, and everything Clifford says, you shouldn't do. It's a no. So I write song lyrics to tunes that my boys like. And one of their favorite TV shows was Spider-Man, so I used Spider-Man, the tune of Spider-Man, to write a song about Jesus Christ. My voice isn't great today, but I'll do my best.
Jesus Christ, giving us eternal life. He died for all on the cross. He showed Satan who is boss. Hey, it is Jesus Christ. If you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're guaranteed eternal life.
And one of the things that was pretty funny is, oh, thank you very much. Yeah.
Oh, thank you, thank you. Miss Piggy would appreciate your applause, too.
So one of the things that was funny when I started doing that is seeing how mesmerized the boys were with the puppets. And I realized that I could get anything across to them. As a matter of fact, as I was preparing for today, I was thinking, I ought to use these puppets now because you guys don't pay one bit of attention to me. And I'm thinking, maybe if I use the puppets, y'all will start listening to these messages, right, Duke? So I would also write the song that was opposite of the song I wrote about Jesus Christ, and I would let Clifford sing that, just to know if what I was telling the boys about Jesus Christ was getting through. So Clifford would sing the same song, but he would sing different lyrics. He'd say,
Jesus Christ, feeding you hooey and ruining your life. He died on the cross in self-pity. He makes me sick. He's such a sissy. Boo-hoo. I hate Jesus Christ. If you just believe in Christ, that's fine. A gigantic waste of time.
Right? So the boys, when they would hear the Clifford version, they would get really mad. They would start booing and hissing and throwing stuff. And I didn't like the throwing stuff. But it got me clear that they were understanding the difference between believing in Christ and the messages that are being sent against Christ, and they didn't like the messages that were being sent against Christ at all. So it solidified to me that they were believers in Christ and that they were getting the messages that were being sent through the biblical study that we were doing. So they became believers in Christ through song. And much to my surprise, as we told friends about the lessons, they expressed a desire to come. And pretty soon, every Sunday, my house was filled with people drinking my coffee, eating my Cinnabons, dirtying up my crib. But it was filled up with kids, people who wanted to learn the Word of God. And it was a pleasant and unexpected surprise. So at a point, I began studying to be a pastor. I had always known since I was 8 years old that I wanted to teach the Word of God. At the time, I thought I wanted to do that by being a Jesuit priest because I was headed for Roman Catholicism. But later on, I realized that that's not what I wanted to do. Well, in 2008, after a 150-question exam, which took me 40 days to write, a defense of the answers in front of a 7-pastor committee led by my dear friend, Pastor John Farley, and a random set of questions from 200 people at a Bible conference, I was ordained in Tucson, Arizona. So I've been a pastor for 9 years. I think January will be 10 years. So Barah Ministries has come a long way in 2 decades. Barah Ministries has touched hundreds of lives in ways too numerous to count. And one of the people whose life was touched by the ministry is Deacon Denny Goodall. And I'm not much for tradition because traditions look back to the past. And I certainly don't know how to start a tradition, but today we're going to have a ceremonial passing of the puppets. So Deacon Denny, come on up. You have 2 kids now. And so soon you'll be teaching them about the Lord. You're my main man. And so I want you to have the puppets. And if you want me to write any songs to help you. Oh, Kermit. If you want me to write any songs to help you teach your kids,
or definitely
anything to help you teach your kids, I'll be happy to do that.
He doesn't have arms, otherwise I'd put up bunny ears for you.
Exactly. So,
thank you.
You're welcome. Enjoy. So, that'll be a fun and easy way to teach your kids about the Word of God. So thanks to Marissa up in Michigan for asking the question and for taking me on this trip down Amnesia Lane. Kermit and Clifford started Barah Ministries. It was really funny. I used Kermit and Clifford to teach a lot of kids about the Lord. And there was 1 3-year-old kid of a guy, Darren Jordan, who used to come here. And so his son was just mesmerized by Kermit. And they were out at a mall one day, and there was a Sesame Street display, and he saw Kermit. And the kid pulled his dad's coat and said, "Dad, Jesus Christ!" Points at Kermit. So that's how you know you're getting across. It's pretty good. Well, today's Bible lesson, does your life attract people to Christianity? Does your life attract people to Christianity? Well, I guess we have the answer in our opening today. My life certainly has attracted people to Christianity. But I think my life has attracted people more to Christianity by my attitude toward tribulation. When people see me go through tribulation, they feel sorry for me. Some do, anyway. To feel sorry for my trials is to miss the point of Christianity, because tribulation is the very thing God uses to shape our lives. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 say this: "We believers in Christ also exult in our tribulations." We're ecstatic about our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. If you get punched in the face long enough, you learn how to take a punch. Romans 5:4, "And perseverance brings about proven character." You persevere for long enough, and it starts to shape your character. And the character you have is you never get too high and you never get too low about anything. proven character brings about hope. Hope in Greek is elpis, the absolute confidence of a beautiful future. And I certainly have that. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint. See, hope, the kind of hope that God gives you, absolutely does not disappoint, because the unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts as believers in Christ through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us to indwell us, who was given to us as a signature guarantee of our salvation. And I am absolutely confident when I go through tribulation that the Lord Jesus Christ is with me all the way. He is my light in the tunnel of suffering, and he is my light at the end of the tunnel. And I know he works all things together for my good, and I eagerly await the next adventure of suffering that he has in store for me. There'll be a little bit of suffering, and then it'll be a breather, and then a little bit of suffering and a breather. But all these things, this is exactly what we go through when we work out. You know, you go on a hike, you go up that hill, there's a lot of suffering, and then there's a little flat part, right? You get a little breather, and then you go up another hill, and then there's a little flat part, and you get a breather. And so that's what Christians go through. We go through a lot of hills, a lot of uphill climb, and then we always find that flat part. Perhaps people see the similarities between what Job experienced and what Christians go through in the hard times, usually not as severe as what Job endured. And perhaps like Job's friend, people think that God is punishing the suffering Christian for something. But the truth comes out if they watch long enough, and they will see God deliver the Christian from the death of every tribulation. Because in God's plan, death is transformed into life. Death is always followed by a resurrection. So welcome to a place where you can learn that how you handle suffering can be used to attract people to Christianity, perhaps more than any of the good that you try to do. Does your life reflect in such a way that people would want to be Christians? I certainly hope so. Well, let's hear Laura's story sing the opening song. The Christian way of living is filled with blessings, and that's the name of our opening song.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering, and all the while you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleep nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not. What if your blessings come? hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise.
Song. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for giving us life. And thank you for making sure that our lives make a difference to others here in Satan's kingdom. Help us to be the perfect reflection of you, which is the perfect way to attract people to Christianity. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, a few announcements. So, some calendar things. Next week, no, that's not next week. The next Lord's Supper celebration is May 14th. I think it's at the end of this. So, the next Lord's Supper celebration is May 14th, and I thought that was next week. It is not next week, so sorry about that. Mislead. We're going to visit the vets again on June 11th. That's the week before Father's Day, from 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. Make sure the ice cream is there, please. Just like last time. We did it. Next deacons meeting, May 27th, 2017, from 7:30 to 9. The mark your calendars for the Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference, August 4th and 5th, 2017. That's a Friday and a Saturday. Really looking forward to that. With John and Monica Miller, it'll probably be 500 people there this time. It's going to be humongous. And June Murphy will be there, so I just want to say that in advance. That'll help the attendance. If they think it's just me, that'd be a big problem. No face-to-face teaching on July 2nd. Have a great 4th of July weekend, a great and long 4th of July weekend. Prayers, please, for the people who are requesting prayer support on the Barah Ministries prayer request group. I went on there the other day, and man, there are a lot of prayers on there. There are a lot of prayer requests on there. And I really appreciate all of you who are praying for the people who are requesting, as I am. And just, I don't know why the other day it just hit me that, wow, boom, just hit me in the face. What a powerful ministry that is. You Belong at Barah Ministries. We're looking for 20 families to help us build a church. I think I found one who will be joining us in about a month. So let's get that ball rolling on that. Let's let 2017 be the year when we grow our church by inviting people to come. The Barah Ministries has an app. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Denny put me on for a second here. And I'm going to show people the app. There it is. The Barah Ministries app, and you can press the current study, and all the lessons are there, and you can have all Barah Ministries all the time by just pressing the app. And I think it's in the Microsoft Store, and it's in the, come on, it's supposed to come, it's coming up slowly, but it's in the Microsoft Store, it's in the iPhone Store, and yeah, there it is. And it's also
good
in...
Good morning.
Yeah, so you could hear that every day. Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona.
And I'll tell you, I've never been one to think that listening to a lesson one time is good enough. I listened to Pastor John Farley. I've listened to his lesson from last week 8 times already this week. And every time I listen to it, I get something different out of it. So... you know, I'm not a repetition phobe like a lot of people are. And so you can download that app free of charge. You can donate on the app, whether you have the Android standard, the Microsoft standard, the iPhone standard. It's in all those stores. So have Barah Ministries with you all the time. One of the things that I've been doing that I had not done a lot in the past, but I did when I first got started in life, is I used to make my car a seminar. Well, you can make your car a church, And every time you get in the car, all the time you spend in the car, you can be listening to Bible lessons. You'd be pretty amazed at all the things you pick up. Well, last weekend was the Barah Ministries homecoming. Thanks to all who attended. And here's your special song.
Hold on to me as we go, as we roll down this unfamiliar road. And although this wave is stringing us along, just know you're not alone. I'm gonna make this place your home.
Use to welcome our non-resident congregation home, and it was an absolute pleasure to have all of you here. And it really felt like home. And it doesn't feel like home every week, you know, because not all of us are here, but the majority of people were here. We missed Deanna and Joel, and we missed Justin and Laura, and, you know, we missed Stephanie Snow. We missed a lot of people, you know, like Cliff and Rita, that we would love to have join us here. But, you know, the people who made it, and they made it. You know, John and Monica Miller, thank you so much for being here. You know, I always am shy about going through the names because I know I'll forget some names. But, you know, we had Sandy, we had the Shalooms from Spokane, and we had Cindy and Harold, and we had Mary Isaacs, and we had Donna Chin out of Dallas, and we had Tracy Bixby, and who am I forgetting? I mean, who are some of the other people? Oh, yeah, Heather and Scott. I'm going to catch hell for that. Right. But it was just fun to, and Kevin Collins was here, and Helen was here. Yeah, that was great. She's a great hugger, Helen. And so it's just great to have all you guys here, and I felt so edified by knowing that this ministry is influencing your lives, and you certainly are influencing mine. And it was exactly the encouragement I needed at the right time. And I just wish we could do that every weekend. I wish geography wasn't an issue for us like it is. But, you know, we deal with what we have to deal with. So thank you so much for coming home. And one of the things that I love most about Barah Ministries is that, you know, and what do I know about building a church? I mean, I know nothing about building a church. I know how to lead, but I don't know anything about building a church. And to all of you who are part of Barah Ministries now, what you have done as this great gift to me is you've looked at me and you said, you know, that guy up there, one of these days, he's going to be a really good pastor. But right now, he's pretty much a knucklehead. But I'm not going to let his knuckleheadedness affect my relationship with Barah Ministries and my relationship with the Lord. And I appreciate that. Because that's what Christianity is. And when you're doing that, when you're overlooking the faults of other people, your life makes a difference. That kind of thought process attracts people to Christianity. You know, what most people do, and the thing that appalls me about people, is they accuse others, they blame others, they excuse themselves, and they position themselves as victims. Right, so everything is, this person did something wrong, I don't do anything wrong, and everybody's trying to hurt me. And that's really not the way life is. It's never, life's never like that. I mean, that's not true. Sometimes people victimize you, you know. I've gotten jumped before. I didn't do anything to deserve getting jumped. I've gotten jumped before. But in normal human relationships, that's usually not the way it is. You know, there's enough blame to go around. I've always thought blame in relationships was really stupid. Like, one person's totally at fault and the other person isn't? That makes no sense. And the people who are at Barah Ministries now understand that. And you directed it at me, you directed it at each other, and inevitably you have to direct the same thing at yourself. You have to be off your own back to be able to do that, I think. So thank you for a great homecoming, and I look forward to the conference that we're going to have in Coeur d'Alene. And we also set aside some dates that I forgot to put in the announcements today in September for a Michigan conference with Tony LaGrasso and Heather and Scott. And so we'll get that on the board as well. And June, you'll have to clear your calendar so that you can go up there and so we can make the thing a success, because it wouldn't be a success without you. All right, you put in your request. 15, 16 September. It's on the website now. Good. And just one final, so thank you for the homecoming. That was a gift to you maybe, but it was more of a gift to me. And I really appreciate it. And final thing, Joel Perkoski was kind of whining on the prayer request group that he's got some horrible cold that he can't get over. And it's like, come on. Grow a set, buddy. Because look, I've been, you hear my voice? I've been like this for 5 weeks. I've taken steroids. I've taken antibiotics. I've taken codeine. I've taken inhalers. I've taken steroidal inhalers. And nothing is helping. I was sitting next to a guy whose wife is a doctor yesterday on a flight. And he said, take Tylenol with codeine, 3 times a day for 2 days, and it'll knock the cough out. And I'll bet you that's right. It'll probably also knock me out for a couple of days, but it might be worth it. So actually, I'm teasing you, Joel. This thing that people have is really going around, and it's lasting for a really long time, and it seems impervious to drugs. So that's pretty sad. But anyway, enough of the announcements. Let's move on with today's lesson. Today's lesson, does your life attract people to Christianity? Does your life attract people to Christianity? So a quick review of the first two passages of Romans chapter 11 before we move on to our third passage. We're making the transition into the third passage of Romans chapter 11. So Romans 11, 1. I, Paul, say then that God has not rejected his people, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, has he? May it never be. Absolutely not. The strongest possible negative. For I, Paul, too, am an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm a descendant of Abraham, a believing Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, the only tribe faithful to Judah. Romans 11, 2. God absolutely has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And we're speaking, of course, of Israel, his chosen nation, and the Jewish race, his chosen people. Or, do you not know? Are you ignorant of what the Old Testament scripture says in the passage about Elijah and how Elijah pleads with God against Israel? Romans 11, 3, Elijah says, Lord, the unbelieving Jews have killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. Romans 11, 4. But what is the divine response to Elijah? The Lord says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Baal, of course, is Satan worship. Romans 11, 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant of Jewish believers according to God's precious choice. God kept 7,000 believers aside who are the reason that the Jewish race is being blessed. Romans 11:6. But if the remnant is chosen by grace, and it is no longer chosen on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I think what you should take from that first passage is that God has plans for you. And I hear Christians say that all the time in such a weak way. Well, I know God has a plan. Well, I know God has a plan. Yeah, but do you know what it is? Yeah, God has a plan for you. And his plans are not thrown off trajectory because of things you do. God's plan for you is that you have an amazing life. God's plan for you is that you are certain. God's plan for you isn't that you're walking around in a daze wondering what God's plan for you is and blaming him for the reason as the reason why you're screwing up your own life because of doing things that are consistent with your lusts and pleasures. God has the power to help you see the error of your ways. God is confident in his ability to work all things together for your good. He'd rather not work sin together for your good. God is not threatened by all of your mistakes or failures. If you have trouble getting your head wrapped around this idea, think of parents. Parents have plans for their children, and most parents are able to get their children to the destination of the plan in spite of the children's resistance. In spite of the children's best efforts to sabotage the parent getting the kid to adulthood. My goal with my kids was to have them leave my home with adult souls that match their adult bodies. And despite their best efforts at sabotaging that, that's exactly what happened. And right after that, they turned to act like kids. But that's another story. Isn't God able to do this amazing thing for us? Isn't he able to take all of our successes, all of our failures, all of our obedience, all of our disobedience, all of our sins, mix it up into a big pot and come out with the outcome, the exact outcome that he wants? He is able to do that. And we need to give him credit for being able to do that. And we need to stop making his job so hard. Romans chapter 11, passage 2, beginning at verse 7. To what conclusion are we forced now that we know God has not abandoned his nation Israel or his people, the Jewish race? What Israel is seeking through works, righteousness through works, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen by God, believers, the remnant, obtained absolute righteousness through faith alone in Christ. And the rest of the unbelieving were hardened, with God allowing the hardening and not causing it. See, one of the things that we always like to do as human beings is we like to blame God for the hardening that we experience when we continue to sin. But God, it is not God's fault. Romans chapter 11, verse 8. Just as it is written, God gave the unbelieving over to a spirit of stupor, with eyes to see not, and with ears to hear not. Down to this very day, God allows sin to have its effect, which is death. Those four words that you never want to be associated with your life, God gave them over. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and following. God gave them over. When you turn your back on God, when you are disobedient to God, God will give you over. And what you're doing will not work because God will not let sin be successful. Romans 11, 9. And David, a regenerate and believing Jew, says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution. Compensation to them for their wicked deeds. Romans 11:10, let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. And the image of bending their backs forever is the blind person who's groping to make the next step. But King David felt little compassion for the unbelieving Jews, for those who made the mistake of turning their backs on the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But luckily for David and for all of us, the Lord didn't feel the same way about David when David was making his mistakes, the Lord doesn't feel that way about us when we're making our mistakes. And the Lord doesn't feel that way about Israel and the Jewish race when they're making their mistakes. The Lord isn't sitting there saying, boy, I can't wait to punish them. The Lord instead is being compassionate toward them. The Lord is relaxed toward them. The Lord is standing there with his arms wide open, welcoming them back to him. Well, let's take a music break. The unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race may wonder what God's attitude toward them is for their rebellion. And maybe they're scared to go to him because they've rebelled. And maybe they're scared to repent, to turn away from their unbelief and to turn to belief in Christ. But they shouldn't be. And here's Jasmine Murray to tell us the attitude to have toward our relationship with God. Fearless.
Can't shake them, can't make them ever fade, ever end. Am I good enough? Do I measure up? Feels like a war I can't win. But I wasn't given the spirit of fear, I was given the power of love. Everything I've been fighting against, I'm gonna lift it up. I wanna be fearless. No holding back, no backing down. Fearless. Because I believe you're with me now. Bring on the unknown. Lead me and I'll go. Come set me free. God, I wanna be fearless. I want to be fearless. I want to be. These mountains, these giants will fall at a single word. In your name, in your strength, I'm more than a conqueror.
Yeah, leave it to June to pick one of those. Leave it to June to pick one of those songs that just ends. Well, we are back. Does your life attract people to Christianity? Does your life attract people to Christianity? Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of the ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. With his offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Bra Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And it was certainly nice to have everybody here, and I imagine everybody that was here right now sitting at home on their couch listening, so I know they're still there. So Pastor asked us this week in a question kind of to some of us in an email about what is fellowship, and it's definitely a great question to ask because it's so simple, yet it really dives to the center of all the all the issues. And my first thought was family, because family is the biggest relationship in our life. It's a foundational relationship where we learn a lot of things as kids. We learn a lot of things as parents. We learn, you know, manners as kids. We learn a respect for authority. We learn how to deal with other people. We learn about God. And we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things can be left off as kids. And certainly when we're parents, it gets to be tough. I mean, for myself, it gets to be points where, you know, the kids are up at 6. They were up late, and they're first up. You're still sleeping. They're crying. They want food. And if you're a parent, you certainly have to be good at repetition, because you are saying the same thing over and over and over and over again, and it's almost like, you know, it'd just be easier just to give up. It'd be easier to not have kids. It'd be easier just, you know, maybe put them up for adoption. Maybe see what they want. You know, me and Emily could certainly be traveling. Costa Rica's calling. Kauai's calling. All those places. Certainly easier. So, you know, maybe let's look what the Bible has to say about it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whoops. I guess it's not a good plan to try to put the kids up for adoption. And that's honestly the last thing I would ever think about doing. Because even though they cry and I have to repeat myself and Emily has to repeat herself endlessly at points, it's all worth it. To see her smile and to see William laugh, it's amazing. And those are the things that are easy to give to in our lives. But how about those other people out there that are out there in this crazy world? How about the homeless guy with the bloody nose that walks up to you? Why is it so hard to give to them? Why is it so hard to give to these other people? Especially for those of his household. He's denied his faith and is worse than an unbeliever if he does not provide for his own. And that's what our goal is here, is to provide for other people and to realize that our family relationship should represent our spiritual relationship with God. We should have those same things where we have respect for authority. We want to teach those around us. We want to nourish that relationship. We want to have intimacy. There's a study that they just came out with, and they said, forget sex. Intimacy is what helps relationships last. Because that's a very critical thing in all relationships, and the only way to have intimacy is to come here each week, and to listen every day and study the Bible and get to know who He is. Challenge yourself. Ask yourself questions so you can present yourself to others. You can present God to others. And that's certainly very hard to do. For a guy at work, He doesn't smell the greatest. He's kind of a hipster, old guy, great carpenter, but he doesn't smell the greatest. And there's that commercial right now. It's about going nose blind. Have you seen that? It's about some air freshener where they say, have you gone nose blind? And it's a lady in her kitchen, and she's cooking away, and they're saying, this is what she thinks it looks like. And they switch the picture, and there's literally a fish market in her kitchen. I'm like, this is what your kitchen actually smells like. Well, the guy at work, you know, he's a dude, but he actually smells like a dumpster. Literally, I mean, it is sour. It's really bad. And he's the kind of guy you just don't want to help. But his soul, and he's just as special to God as my babies are to me. And so he should be just as special to me as he is to God. And that's a hard thing to get over, and that's a hard thing to do. And with strangers, sometimes it's easier to give to them because you just don't know them. You'll never see them again. But really where it matters is giving to people like Pastor and to this church and to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He knows what you're going through, and it's something really worth giving to. And that's how you create intimacy, is by giving something, making it part of your own, and sharing a little bit about yourself, going both ways. So we really appreciate everybody giving to this church all the time, and we really appreciate everybody coming, because it truly was amazing. There was an energy here that doesn't always exist, and I think it's still a little bit here, but it's just not the same without all the faces and all the people that we know God so dearly cares about and we so dearly care about. So thank you very much.
Today's Bible lesson, does your life attract people to Christianity? So thanks for your great message, Deacon Denny. And, you know, I was thinking back on my own parenting. And, you know, the funny thing about my parenting is the outcome of my parenting at this point. Or, no, that's not exactly right. I'm saying this off the top of my head, but my parenting was always directed to God. Yeah, I was doing my parenting as unto the Lord. So it really didn't matter to me what the outcome of it was, as long as I was doing it as unto the Lord. And what was important to me is that my kids were believers in Christ, and they were exposed to the Word, and then after that, everything else. And I think that's when we... You know, I think a lot of times parents blame themselves for how their kids turn out. And I don't think you ought to spend 5 minutes blaming yourself for how your kids turn out. You know, I think if you're going to blame yourself about anything, blame yourself for whether you got them to the gospel message incessantly and whether you got them the word incessantly. And the rest of it takes care of itself because they have choice. They have free will. They do what they do. But great message, and great to see you going through that as a parent. And, you know, I've always thought that there was one great moment in parenting for every 1,000 lousy moments. And it's pretty much true. Nobody wants to say that because you're not supposed to break the fantasy of how great it is to have kids. But having kids is a lot of work, and it is a meaningful job. And for those who are doing it right, doing it well, it's a big deal. Well, does your life attract people to Christianity? We're going to take a look at this third passage in Romans 11, and we're going to focus today on just the first verse of that passage. And it really is starting to ask a question. And so let's take a look at the passage and then come back and take a look at the verse. Romans chapter 11, verse 11, I, Paul, say then, Israel and the Jewish race did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, the strongest not possible. But by their transgression, and that is the hardening God allowed, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel and the Jewish race jealous. And we'll come back to that. I love that idea. Romans 11:12. Now, if the transgression of Israel and the Jewish race is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be riches for them? Romans 11:13. But I, Paul, am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. Romans 11:14. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh, and save some of them. Romans 11:15. For if their rejection of their Messiah is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but the resurrection life from the dead? 11:16, Romans. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Romans 11:17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, Romans 11:18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Romans 11:19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Romans 11:20. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but instead respect God. Romans 11:21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, and he didn't, he will not spare you either if you are unbelieving. Romans 11:22. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Romans 11:23. And they also, if they don't continue, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Romans 11:24. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Well, we're going to focus on one verse, but I just need to tell you that for most of you, as you listen to that, you're going, wasp, it's an olive tree, right? You know, what is this? Well, it's an agriculture analogy. And I just wish you could have seen Larry Collins's face. He was just, you know, he's a farmer by trade, and he was just so excited because he understood all of that. I didn't understand any of it, but Larry just was, that's just poetic. Did you understand that, Larry? Yeah. Well, I do too, actually. I'm just joshing, but we're going to cover that passage in detail next week. And I just want you to know that it is an analogy. You know, the lump of dough is a baking analogy, and the root is an agriculture analogy. And so God is using this analogy because the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written. And in the time it was written, everything that was being said there, people got it instantly. It's like, wow, that is amazing. And so I'll explain that to you next week. But we're going to focus on Romans 11:11, which says this: I, Paul, say then, unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race did not stumble so as to fall beyond recovery. All right, so unbelief creates a fall. And Paul is saying they did not, the Jews in Israel did not fall beyond recovery. May it never be. But by means of their transgression, and I describe their transgression as the hardening that God allowed by their rejection of their Jewish Messiah. But literally, the Greek says that by means of their falling dead, that's what it means when somebody rejects their Messiah. They just have decided to fall dead. But by means of their transgression of falling dead, salvation has come instead to the Gentiles to make unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race jealous. See, God would have preferred that when Jesus Christ came to earth, the Jews welcomed him with open arms because they were very wise about the Old Testament scripture. They knew exactly what to look for when the Messiah came. He fulfilled all those prophecies. They knew that who they were seeing was the Son of God. They absolutely knew, and they rejected him. And they want to position it as, oh, we didn't know. They knew. And they rejected him. And they allowed him, unbelieving Jews, in unbelieving Israel, allowed him to be killed at the hand of godless men. But no one can take the Lord's life. He gave up his life. They didn't take it from him. And so, seeing this rejection, God turned his attention to the Gentiles, to everybody who was not Jewish, the Gentiles. And he said, hey, I've got the same thing for you guys. He said, make no mistake about it. Israel's my nation. The Jews are my peeps, but I got a heart big enough for you too. It's like what parents do. You know, I used to tell my kids, who's my favorite kid? My favorite kid is the one who does exactly what I ask him to do. And so that means both of you can be my favorite kids. Right? That's favoritism. That's the way God looks at it. Yeah, he's got the Jewish nation and the Jewish race as his favorites, but he has a whole other group of favorites, the Gentiles. And when they rejected him, he turned his attention to the Gentiles. And so their rejection was treasure for the Gentiles. So he used the stumbling of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race for two purposes. One purpose was to provide salvations to the Gentiles. and the other was to make the Jewish race jealous. And that's what I'm asking you a little bit. I'm asking you, does your life make anybody jealous? Does the fact that you're a Christian make other people want to be Christians? Do they see how you handle things and think, wow, I mean, you're just different. You think differently. How did you learn to think that way? So that you can tell them, I learned to think that way from my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Romans 9, 32. Why? Because they didn't pursue salvation by faith in Christ, but as though salvation were by works for self-made righteousness. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. You know, nobody, Romans 9, 33, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, this rock of offense, the Jewish Messiah, will not be disappointed. See, you know, why would I want to worship a God who was on my side when I did cool stuff and who was against me when I did bad stuff? There's nothing enlightened about that. That's what human beings do. A God that is enlightened is a God who, to whom your successes or your failures are the same to him. He looks at you doing great things and he's very pleased, and he looks at you doing not so great things and he said, I paid for that. Now get back on the right road. He's not conditional. That's enlightened. When people see you operating that way, when people see you not being conditional, they see that as enlightened. The majority of Jewish people, the ones who are calling the unbelieving Jewish race, who are called the ones we are calling the unbelieving Jewish race, are attempting to earn their salvation through keeping the Mosaic Law. That's not enlightened. Okay, once more with feeling. You can't, under any circumstances, earn salvation or work for salvation. Even if you could develop a perfect human righteousness by following the law, it is a complete waste of time, because that perfect human righteousness would not be as good as absolute righteousness. And not good enough to get you into heaven. But Israel's fall is not permanent, thanks to the remnant. There are people who are believing in Christ, and they are, by association, blessing all that are in their periphery, including the unbelieving. And as ironic as it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, sent forth Jewish apostles to evangelize to the Gentile world, of whom Paul is the first and foremost. And he gave them a great charge. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16, 16, and he who has believed and has been baptized by God the Holy Spirit, not by water, shall be saved. And he who has disbelieved shall be condemned to the lake of fire. God made it really simple. He gave a commission to his apostles. You Jews, go get the Gentiles. And he added in Paul to take Judas Iscariot's place. And he told him, Paul, you're a Jew, the most impassioned Jew who's ever lived. Go get the Gentiles. And by the way, you're going to be hated by the Jews because you turned. What the Lord is hoping, by provoking the unbelieving Jewish race to jealousy, is that they will see what the Gentiles have and the changes salvation makes in the lives of the Gentiles. And the unbelieving Jewish race will want what the Gentiles have, a relationship with the Jewish Messiah. God sends Jews to provoke Gentiles, and then Gentiles end up provoking the Jews right back to come to the so great salvation offer. And it has dawned on me, and I'll talk about it more next week perhaps, that why God has given us chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, why the attention shifted from the Gentiles in chapters 1 through 8 to the Jews in chapters 9 to 11 is to alert us about our responsibility to evangelize to the Jews. what active evangelism do we do to the Jews? We need to do active evangelism to the Jews. Now, if you look inside the book, and you will be saved, you will see a dedication to a Jewish family, the Goldbergs, who are Jewish, but they are also Christians. And that is our small attempt to evangelize to the Jews, but we need to have a more active attempt to evangelize to the Jews coming out of this ministry. God sends Jews to provoke Gentiles, and Gentiles end up provoking Jews right back to the So Great Salvation offer. Now, would your life as a Christian provoke anyone to jealousy? Do people look at your life and scratch their heads and say, what is it about that person? Well, when I reflect on our homecoming, our lives would definitely provoke a lot of people to jealousy. What I saw last weekend is unity. What I felt last weekend is unity. What I loved about last weekend is unity. I can't even begin to tell you how encouraging that was for me. I wish I could bottle it. If I could bottle it, I certainly would sell it for no less than $3 million. But now we're on the surface of this thing, provoking to jealousy in this lesson. But I'd like to start investigating how we take advantage of our unity. Because our unity is not a geography thing. And I'm certain that God used the unity of the Gentiles to provoke the unbelieving Jewish race to seek Christianity and to seek a relationship with Christ. And I know God wants to use Barah Ministries the same way. And I think all of us who are part of Barah Ministries have to get off our arses and figure out some new ways to minister to people. That's why this is called Barah Ministries, because it is designed to be a series of ministries that really get to people. And I've been thinking a lot about what I would want those ministries to be like. For example, I would like us to, every year, to donate 2 houses to a single mother and her children, debt-free. I'd like us to have an active evangelism effort to the Jewish race. I'd like us to, if we were going to the vets, to have a different ministry to the vets than other people have. Not just showing up and singing to them, although I think that's really valuable, but the things that we've been bringing, we've been giving them little things. The ministry you have, Pat, where you bring them cards every time, that's a beautiful thing because you're evangelizing to them through that. I think every one of Barah Ministries needs to have a uniqueness to it that is so attractive that somebody wants to fund that for $3 million. That's what we need to start putting our head against. And when I saw the unity that was here, present, at Barah Ministries last week, which is dispersed and scattered today, I'm convinced that we can do something amazing with this ministry. And I'm looking forward to what God has planned for us. So more about that in the coming weeks. Just a reminder as we close that God wants you. He wants you to make the most important decision of your life. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a servant Savior. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45. Whomever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whomever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but he came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. The Lord served us best by offering us his life so that he could offer us his very own righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with Christ. The servant Savior paid the price of sin so that we wouldn't have to, and he paid with his blood. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is spiritual death, But the free gift of God the Father is eternal life, the resurrection life, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you become a believer in Christ, you are saved forever. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, the resurrection life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Decide for Christ. Choose to be on the Lord Jesus Christ's side, and it's a decision you will never regret. Well, why did God save us? All because he wanted to. June Murphy.
God Almighty, your word is the air I breathe. You're my salvation, you died to set me free. Your love's unconditional, unlike the love a man. In your grace I stand, and all because you wanted to, you've chosen me, you made me new, righteous, blameless, holy too, all because you wanted to, all because you wanted to, you made me yours, a saint in you, a royal priest, heaven's citizen too, all because you wanted to, all because you wanted to. You are my anchor, you're the rock I stand on. You are my compass, you lead the path I'm on. My Lord, you are sovereign, you have no need of me. Still I'm part of you. You're indwelling me, and all because you wanted to, you've chosen me, you made me new, righteous, blameless, holy too, all because you wanted to, all because you wanted to, you made me yours, a saint in you, a royal priest, heaven's citizen too, all because you wanted to, all because you wanted to. You are the way, the truth, the life, called me from darkness to the light, because I wanted to. Lord, I believe, put my faith in you, and know how I love you, and all because you wanted to, you chose me, you made me new, righteous, blameless, holy too, all because you wanted to, all because you wanted to, you made me yours, a saint in you, a royal priest, heaven's citizen too, all because you wanted to. because you wanted. You set me apart, forgave me too. You gave me faith, a hope in you. You chose to endure the cross because you wanted.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a beautiful life. And thank you for showing us how to live that life through your word. We pray that you help us to reflect you perfectly. We pray that others will be attracted to us much like a moth is attracted to light, because they want what we have through you. And we pray that when those opportunities arise, that God the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say, and that we're not at all self-conscious about telling the truth and letting the chips fall where they may. Because we know that your word, when it goes forth, never comes back void. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.